evening. It is a joy to be back on this Sunday evening. Have the opportunity to speak to you again. I'll be reading tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 59. I appreciate the good music. We always have good music when we come here. And we've already had several confessions in the middle of the service.
Amen.
It's always good in a revival to get a few confessions.
Yes.
Amen. Psalms chapter 119, verse 59. Our theme, our thought for the week, is how to have a new beginning. The verse reads like this: I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimony. Again, tonight's message will be somewhat preliminary. And hopefully tomorrow evening, Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening, we'll try to give a voice to this text that we've read. I think of these two sessions as foundational. They help us to understand the context of the text. I use this only for illustration purposes. But many of us here tonight were in the morning service. And in the morning service, our pastor made somewhat of a confession. No, he just made a statement. And another individual framed it as somewhat of a confession.
Now you get it. You're getting out. You got it all figured out.
It's very important to know the context in which words occur. That's my whole point in stirring in that area a little bit. Not trying to exacerbate any feelings or anything. Just an illustration. Someone who might hear that statement, not knowing people who made it, and not knowing the setting where it was made, might misconstrue the statement. All right, let's talk about Psalm 119. I have five words I'm going to give you that are very general words, and some of them are very easy. You listen fast, I'll preach fast as I can. We'll go home early. Doesn't seem like I have any converts on that.
You still got some convincing to do, looks like to me.
When you open your Bible to Psalm 119, what to you is the most obvious thing about this chapter. It is what? Okay. It is long, and a synonym for that would be what? Don't hear well. I'm looking for a B word. It's long. It's what? Oh, the pastor said it was boring. I'm going to leave that in its context. Thank you for making my point. I'd like to just use the little three-letter word. I'd say this psalm is big. Big. Quite big. 176 verses. 22 stanzas. Now I want to look beyond the surface. See, I'm going fast. I'm preaching fast. I'm through with point one. I'm on point two. I ain't got but five. Point number two, this psalm is written by who? I am not sure. Now your Bible might say David writes, and whoever you study might say David writes. And I am not here to refute, neither am I here to substantiate. It's pretty hard to find out who the writer is. But I feel that it is safe to say that this writing begins when the writer is in his boyhood. So it begins early in his life that he starts writing this psalm. Now what would make me think that? Look if you will please at verse number 9 of this psalm. In verse number 9, the writer raises a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? No, it is not explicit in the verse that the writer is a young man, but it is implicit. It's something that's just there without being stated. Why would an old man ask that kind of question? It seems more likely that a young man would ask that kind of a question. And not only a young man, but a young man who might be having a struggle. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he gave an answer: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. There is another text that says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against God. Well-worn and wise statement was, this book, God's word, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. There is a cleansing effect involved in the right study and application of the Word of God. I think I've given you this particular truth before, but when we think about sins being cleansed, we normally think about what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is true. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin in the sense of pardon. After the sin has been committed, we come back and we say, I need to be cleansed. And the blood cleanses us from all sin. But the Word of God is a preventive. Think of the role of the Word of God in your life like a fence built around a cliff to keep you from going over the precipice. Now, choose your medicine. Would you rather have a fence around the cliff to keep you from falling over, or would you rather have an ambulance at the bottom to pick you up? See, pretty obvious which is the better choice. So I conclude from this that the writer of this psalm, whoever he is, begins to write as a very young man. Now what I'm fixing to say, I don't have a patent on it. I'm quoting another. I remember sitting in the class when Dr. Billy Canoe was teaching on one occasion, and he made the statement that in various stages of life, it seems that we have distinct problems that deal with different areas of living. And he reached over in the book of 1 John, you know, John talks to the little children, and then he talks to the young men, and then he talks to the fathers. Dr. Canoe made this observation. He said, as a young man, your greatest problems will lie in the area of the lust of the flesh. Then, as you move along to middle age, your greatest problems will lie in the area of the lust of the eye. And if you live to be old, your greatest problems will come in the area called the pride of life. I think that's good thinking. So, we've gotten 2 points. This psalm is big, and this psalm is written by a boy who starts writing early in life. Now, I want to move to the third point, and I'm going to take a little longer time with this. This psalm is biographical. It's a biographical psalm. It is somewhat of a biography or journal of one man's walk with God from early age to old age. And when you get home from the service tonight, if you'll just kind of lay that thought as if it were an overlay and read through that lens, I don't think it'll be hard for you to agree with that classification. It's biographical. This young man is saying, this is my experience. This is my journey. This is my walk with God. And I want to open a window and let you see. It's biographical. I have not done a good job of journaling, keeping a diary of my life. I've not done a good job. I have one of sorts, mostly out of sorts. It tells you more about where I've been than it does what happened while I was there. I have for many years kept records, every place I've preached, what I preached. And if there was an unusual service or there was an unusual occurrence, either in the service or in the area or whatever, I would jot down some of that. But I haven't done a good job. So much for that. I don't think anybody's spiritual life would be helped much by what I have in my little writings. But there are those who did keep accurate records who's been a great blessing to some of us.
Yes.
Well, if you ever get a chance to read the prayer life of George Mueller, just some of his prayers. Or if you get an opportunity to read some of the diary of Matthew Henry. There are many people that have kept accurate records. They wrote down events and things they prayed for in their life and experiences they had day by day. That's enriching to other people. Because the fact is, we all travel the same road.
Yes, sir.
No matter what part of the world we grow up in, we travel the same road.
Yes,
as far as experience is concerned. Yes. Same problems that confronted other people will eventually confront you.
Yes.
And confront me. The search for answers usually takes the same pattern. Well, that might be an idea you want to pick up on. But I want to just cite some things that lend to the idea this is a biographical psalm. Look, if you will, in verse number 1. You knew I'd eventually get back to verse number 1. And don't get afraid. I'm not going all the way to 59, but I'm going to read 1. He begins by making a statement. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now look in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, this young man looks out on the world and he recognizes in the world there's two different kinds of people.
Yes, sir.
He names one kind. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. They walk in the law of the Lord. That's one kind of people. But verse number 5 is pretty revealing. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Yes.
Now, does he perceive that he is in that blessed group or outside that blessed group?
Yes, sir.
Huh? He doesn't seem to be satisfied with where he is, does he?
No, sir.
But at least he knows the difference.
Yes, sir.
And at least there is awakened in him a desire to be in the right class.
Amen. Yes.
Well, that's important, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
It seems that some people are oblivious to the fact that there are two kinds of people in the world, and yet more oblivious to the fact that they might not be in the best group. So this is a biographical psalm. Now, I want to walk on through the psalm and confirm something for you. Big, written from boyhood, biographical, but I do believe that in the course, this young man becomes a real believer. Let me cite just two or three verses in this regard. Look, if you will, in verse 30. Verse 30, Psalm 119, verse 30. Here's what he said. I have chosen the way of truth. Well, how did he choose? Thy judgments have I laid before me.
Yes.
Now, here's the idea behind that verse. Thy judgments have I laid before me. He is saying, Lord, I have, just picture him at a desk. And he has everything laid out concerning the judgments of the Lord, the precepts and principles of the Lord. And he has viewed all of this information and sees himself in light of that. And he said, now that I've completed the research, I've arrived at a conclusion, and my choice is this. I've chosen the way of truth.
That's good. I like that. That's great. That's good.
I'll tell you, there'll never be a more important choice than that.
Yes, sir.
I have chosen the way of truth. His godly choice. Now, look, if you will, in verse number 32, his glad commitment. I will run the way of thy commandments. Boy, that's a big commitment, isn't it? First part of the chapter, he sees himself outside the group he calls blessed, but now he has made a choice and he makes his commitment. I will. Looks like to me he's moved from the I want to the I will. That's a pretty good move. So I'm convinced that this man is a believer. Now, look if you will in verse 57. I think this verse is quite revealing. In light of this question, what is the first statement of verse 57? The writer is talking to the Lord and he says this, Thou art my portion.
Yes.
Now, that word portion is an interesting word in the Bible. That word occurs early on in the story of the families of the Bible. When you get over in the land of Canaan, each tribe had its portion.
Yes.
I remember you hearing that word when I was a very young boy. My dad was a big man, a strong man, a hard-working man, and as a result, he would be classified as a hearty eater. Hearty eater. Get up at 3:30 of the morning, do a half day's work before breakfast. He kept the hens busy and the hogs worried. The kneading trough fresh. Some of you don't know what a kneading trough is, do you? But anyway, he was a hearty eater. Eat a giant of a breakfast, go to the field, be at the house about 11 o'clock ready for lunch. Oftentimes in those days, my mom would make peach or blackberry pie in a dish pan.
Yes. I know what you mean.
I don't mean a little pan. I mean a big pan.
Yes.
It'd be 6 inches deep.
Yes.
Or you got to pick a lot of blackberries to make a pie that big.
Yeah.
Make a lot of dumplings in there.
Yeah.
My daddy would eat a huge lunch and look down and see that. He'd say, "Son, pass me the berry pie." If he didn't say, "Pass me the berry pie," he'd say, "Would you give me a portion of the berry pie?" Now, I'd dip a little bit, quit. Oh, he said, "Put some more on there. You ain't got started good." And I'd just keep dipping. You know, I found out the definition of portion was nearly all of it. I mean, he could eat that pie. Well, he's ready for a short nap and then go back and work all afternoon. But this word portion simply means an allotment. Now, how many of you in this room have a brother? Any of you men have a brother? Got a brother? I know there's some brothers in the Youngblood clan. I'm not sure that Mrs. Youngblood ever had a problem with these boys in regard to this, but she might have. Did you ever have a pie? You know, just a regular pie. Not one of those dishpan pies, but just a regular pie in a regular pie plate. And it gets down to the last section of pie that's large enough for two pieces and both boys want it. Did that ever occur? There's more confession happening. Now we've gone to confessing one another's sins. But that's okay. Now oftentimes mothers have a very wise way of solving the debate between two boys relative to that last slice of pie. She'll hand one boy the knife and say, "Here is the knife. You cut it however you want to cut it." And when the piece has been cut, she takes the knife and then hands the plate to the boy that didn't use the knife and say, "Now you pick whatever piece you like." That might ought to be something you're writing down. You might need it. Might need it. Well, it gives both boys a choice. You know, it lets them participate. And it solves the problem. But now here's the good part. The good part is when one of those boys matures enough that given that kind of situation, he looks up at Mom and says, "Mom, I don't really want either one. I have you." You are my portion. And isn't it good when we quit quibbling over God's Amen. Blessings and come to the place that we fall in love with the Amen. Blesser and say, "Lord, you are my Amen. Portion." Amen. That's his greatest claim. And I would agree with old Dad Spear. Now, he was a Nazarene, but he wrote some strong stuff for a Nazarene. He wrote that old song, "I'm his and he is mine." And when he got through with that, he said, "Forever."
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
I'm his, he is mine, forever.
Amen.
You do understand Nazarenes doctrinally.
Right.
Do not believe in the security of the believer. No. I suppose there are exceptions. As there are in all denominations, there are some exceptions in some areas. But I'll tell you, I'm his, he's mine. That's a wonderful
Hallelujah.
And glorious claim.
Amen.
Now, I want to give you one other word. How many have I given you already? I've said it's big, written from boyhood up, it's biographical, it's written by a believer. I want to use this word. It's a very balanced psalm. It's a very balanced psalm. I'd like to substantiate this with two or three verses. Look in verse 25. The writer says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Now, I wrote by that verse, this fella's having a battle. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Let me just asked you a question. How many of us in this room tonight would be willing to say, "Preacher, I face battles in my life. There's something about my life and about my person that constantly pulls me down. Draws me to be less than I know I can be and less than God would have me be." There is a tendency, there is a drawing downward in my life. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Now you have to again study words in context. Now the usage of that word cleaveth in the continuous sense in this passage is the same as the usage in the book of Genesis. When God put Adam to sleep, took the rib from his side, brought the woman to the man, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall," what? "Cleave unto his wife." Idea is permanency.
Yes, right.
Perpetual. And the writer is saying, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." Well, what are we made out of anyway? Dust.
Yes, yes.
What are we going back to?
Dust.
"My soul cleaveth." Somebody said, "Boy, that fellow over there is stooping over. It's because something's pulling on him."
Yes, sir. Yes.
That downward pull.
Yes.
My soul cleaveth to the dust. Let's put this in terms like this. How many of us in the room recognize in our life, though we are a believer, there's a battle between flesh and spirit. There's a battle between good and evil. And there is within us something that evil just won't let go. At times, there's more freedom than at other times. At times, there's more victory than at other times. But it is a continuous battle.
Yes.
I think that's what's indicated in this verse, verse 25. Now, look in verse 49. He says to the Lord, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I love that. I love that.
Amen.
But he said, this is my comfort in my... Now what's that next word? Affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So we could say this man had his battles, and this man also had his blessings.
Yes, sir.
But he also had his burdens.
Yes, sir.
Yes. You see, we've already read verse number 1 where it talked about his blessings.
Yes.
That's a pretty balanced life. I've never met anybody whose life did not have ebb and flow. Up and down. Good times, bad times. There is a difference in having bad times in your life and having a bad life.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I've had some awful bad days. But I've not had a bad life.
No, sir, brother. Praise God.
I've had a good life. I've seen good days.
Yes. Yes.
I hope to see more good days.
Yes.
But the probability is I will also see more bad days.
Yes, sir, brother.
Life has a balance. The writer in Ecclesiastes talked about times of adversity.
Yes. Yes.
And then he talks about times of abundance.
Yes. Yes.
Times of affliction. He said, now, in abundance, rejoice.
Yes.
In adversity, consider.
Yes.
Consider. Now, I want to go back to verse 32, and I'm going to close with this. We'll be ready for tomorrow evening. Verse 32. He makes the statement. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments. And then he said in the last part of the verse something that's real important. When thou shalt do what? Enlarge my heart. Now, I'd like to give you a little homework. You get home tonight, read this psalm, all of it, and just make a notation on a pad somewhere, the times in this psalm where the word heart. Heart. He prays for an enlarged heart. If you went to your doctor tomorrow and he told you, look, you've got an enlarged heart, that probably wouldn't be good news from your medical doctor. But spiritually speaking, that is good news. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, told the Corinthians, our heart is enlarged. Now, the idea behind the enlarged heart means added capacity.
Yes, sir.
Added capacity. Added capability. You see, the writer has made a commitment, but he realizes his commitment is bigger than his capacity.
Yes, sir.
Lord, I've promised something I probably am not prepared to do. And I'm asking you, please enlarge my heart and give me the capacity to do it. Now, isn't that the essence of faith? When we believe God enough to make a commitment on something that we actually can't do, but we're trusting God to enable us to do? Practically speaking, that's the way faith operates. Every time I read this verse, I think about the animal world. I get fascinated by animals. I was raised where there was abundance of animals, wild and tame. We have bobcats in Mississippi. We have panthers in Mississippi. We have a few bears in Mississippi. How many of you know where the idea of teddy bear came from? Teddy Roosevelt. But he came bear hunting in the state of Mississippi. It's a historical fact. He came bear hunting in the state of Mississippi in the Delta. There's a museum over there about this. You can go through it, look at it. He got over there and he was going bear hunting and they carried him out there in the woods and pointed out some bears. And he got to looking before he shot. And he discovered that they had tied some bears to trees for him to hunt. And he refused to shoot one. And so somebody got the idea of making a stuffed bear and they called it teddy bear. That's where that come from. Isn't it amazing what you've learned at church tonight? I'm just talking about different species we have in Mississippi. Now, we have some cats, but we don't have any. We don't have any tigers, I hope, and I've never seen a lion on the loose. We don't have any cougars. I don't think we have any cheetahs. Many of you know what a cheetah is. The fastest cat in the feline family. The cheetah. I just read today, thinking about this illustration, a cheetah ought to enter the Indianapolis 500 of the Talladega race one. Because I promised you they'd beat everything over there off the line. They don't make a race car yet that can go from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. And that's the approximate time it takes a cheetah to get to 60 miles an hour. Just three of them. Tock, 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 That's on you, buddy.
Yes, sir.
That's on you. You don't want one of these cats lying in the bushes close to you. You don't. And they have extra big nostrils. They have a rather large heart, but they have a problem. And their problem is this: if a cheetah does not catch its prey on the initial bounce, normally it abandons the chase. Reason being, it doesn't have heart capacity for the long run. Good on the startup, but just can't keep it together. Just can't get enough oxygen to those huge muscles to provide the energy for the long run. Am I talking to anyone in this building who at some point in your life made the deliberate, knowing choice? I've chosen the way of truth. And you started out on the Christian journey. You've had battles, you've had burdens, you've had blessings, and you're still out there. But tonight, you're just about to give out in the race. You might need to take this man's prayer and make it your own. Lord, I will run the way of thy command, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I've learned in life a lot of lessons, but one of them I've learned over and over. It takes a lot more to stick with something than it does to start something. Most people, when they first get saved, they start with that big bounce.
Yes,
60 miles an hour.
Yes.
3 seconds. I mean, in 3 Sundays, they read to preach.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, they hadn't been saved 3 weeks, and they read to preach someday. And that's okay. That's good.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you, Christian life is not just about starting.
Amen, brother.
Christian life is about staying in this thing.
Yes, sir.
Get in it and stay in it. Where does that come from? God's capable of enlarging the heart, giving us capacity as we move along. I look forward to finishing this little verse with you. All we're going to try to do is just open it and give it a voice. Thank you.